Can we get the house lights up? That helps me so I'm not kind of like glaring at you. I want to do three things this morning, possibly four, five, and I'll say no more. I want to read through this passage in Joshua chapter 3. We're going to read the entire story, and if you brought your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn there, Joshua chapter 3. It'll be up on the overhead in just a moment. But then I want to talk about what brought Israel to this place that was such a significant miracle in the Old Testament. And then I want to talk about the place of the Ark of the Covenant in all of this. And then hopefully we'll be able to get to a point where we talk about some keys that will help you and I cross the Jordans of our own life. So let's begin, though. You can never fail by just simply turning to the Word of God. And by the way, Chris, thank you for putting this up. This is the actual picture of the Jordan River. And later when you see the desert, it's the desert that they, part of the desert that the nation of Israel crossed. But let's read from Joshua chapter 3. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and he and all the sons of Israel set out from Shittim and came to the Jordan. And they lodged there before they crossed. And it came about at the end of 3 days that the officers went through the midst of the camp. And they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with the Levitical priest carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. However, there shall be a distance between you and it of about 2,000 cubits by measure." That's about 1,000 yards. "Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you shall go, for you've not passed this way before." Then Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over ahead of the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went ahead of the people. Now the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I'll begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that you may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. You shall, moreover, command the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, saying, 'When you come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan.'" And Joshua said to the sons of Israel, "Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will assuredly dispossess from before you the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, the Girgashite, the Amorite, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over ahead of you into the Jordan. Now then, take for yourself 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man for each tribe. And it shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above shall stand in one heap." So it came about when the people set out. By the way, that took a lot of guts, didn't it? That took a man who had stood in the presence of God and got instructions about what God was going to do. And then he said, "This is what God is going to do," before God ever even did it. He didn't have the story. He had the story of the crossing of the Red Sea, but he didn't have this story that we're reading here. And he just said, "This is what God's going to do." Verse 14, "So it came about when the people set out from their tents to cross the Jordan with the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and when those who carried the Ark came into the Jordan, and the feet of the priests carrying the Ark were dipped in the edge of the water," in a little parentheses, "for the Jordan overflows all its banks all the days of the harvest." So we're talking, it's at flood season. "That the waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap." a great distance away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And those which were flowing down towards the sea of the Arabah and the Salt Sea were completely cut off. So the people crossed opposite Jericho, and the priests who carried the ark of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel crossed on dry ground until the nation had finished crossing the Jordan. As my friends in the South like to say, I'm fuller than a tick on a bloodhound. Oh my goodness! This story, this historical narrative is full of so much for you and me. It is crazy. We hear about it so often that sometimes we can read through it and go, oh yeah, this happened. But can you just for a moment put yourself in their shoes, in their dry shoes? This is a wild, wild event. To get to this place, Israel had to cross a desert. And God always prepares a way whenever he tells you to go. God made a promise to Israel, and he said, I want you to cross the desert. You're going to go into the promised land. He didn't intend it to take 40 years, but he did intend them to cross a desert. And it says that when they crossed the Red Sea, that is when fear came into the hearts of the very people that they were afraid to go in and do warfare with. Remember that? Spies went out and, oh, there's giants in the land. Oh. Joshua and Caleb, no, come on, we should take it. And they let the fear get the better of them. And yet, God already dealt with what they were most worried about. They could have gone straight in, through the desert and straight in. But they had to wander. And what happened while they were wandering? What happened in that desert? That's where God shaped their identity. All the patriarchs, their identity was shaped in a desert. Desert are those hard, dry places where our expectations of what God has said is challenged. The desert, those dry, hard places, that is where who we are really gets shaped. All the stuff in us begins to sweat out of us. You ever in a car that doesn't have air conditioning going down I-5? Gets pretty smelly in there, right? Even with the windows rolled down. You and I, we start to stink. We start to smell when we go through those difficult, hard times. All the crud that is in us begins to ooze out of us. But it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Because it is in the desert that God extracts out of us all those pollutants. And he begins to pour into us our identity and who we really are. You see, the American mindset is about chasing your dream. You can be whatever you want to be. The kingdom mindset is about becoming people who will lead others into their destiny. And so it's not about just you achieving your dream, but it's how will God use us to create a pathway for others to follow. And that's what Joshua did. Abraham was given a promise, and he became much greater at the end. You and I have been given a promise some 2,000 years ago that God will take care of everything that concerns us. And we're going through a desert. There are some things that we could do when we go through a desert that will help. Real briefly, and you could go to Luke chapter 4 to learn about this more. But you'd look at Jesus' life in Luke chapter 4. He was led about and filled with the Holy Spirit. The first thing is just to stay in that place of relationship with God. I call it staying in permanent revival. but it's about tending to my own relationship with God. It says Jesus spent time in prayer. Spend time in prayer. It says Jesus also was so filled with the Word of God that that's how he used, that was his weapon to stand against the enemy's temptations to him. So stay in the Word of God. The Word of God, his presence, it's sweet water. And like I say, in a desert, poisoned water can kill you just as fast as no water. And sometimes the disappointments and the discouragements and the frustrations that we face in those deserts, if we feed on those bitter waters, you ever see someone who drank bitter water, right? Isn't it? Too bad we don't have this recorded, because then you're all going to laugh. But right, let's say this was bitter water, right? Have you ever see a little kid eat something really bitter? It's hilarious, because their lips all pucker, their eyes tense up. And when the bitterness of life hits us, how we respond is probably what we've been drinking. If we've been drinking the disappointments, if we've been drinking the discouragement, etc., we have this sour face. But if we've been drinking the sweet water of God's Word, oh, God, you will never fail me. You will never forsake me. Oh, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or the descendants begging bread. The sweet water of prayer. Oh, Jesus, thank you that you are with me. Oh, thank you that you got this, Jesus. You've got this. You have got this. Right? Big difference. So Israel, 40 years wandering, and they get to this point where they're facing the Jordan. And it says, Joshua rose early in the morning, and he said, when you see the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord your God, with the Levitical priest carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. I love that. Go after it. You know, so many times in my life, I know this doesn't apply to you, but just bear with me because it applies to me. So many times in my life, I say, God, will you bless this? God, will you bless that? And sometimes I wonder how long God must wait before I will pause long enough to consider, God, what are you blessing? Because that's what you're doing, so I'm going to go join you there. See, I told you it wouldn't apply to your life. It's just me, so you can pray for me. It's called a human condition. Turn to your... No, don't do that. You know, it says that Jesus only did and said what he saw the Father doing and saying. And I want to move from a place of pleading for God to bless my plans, our plans, to contending to following his presence. When you see the Ark of the Covenant, can we put a pause there? And I just want to talk a little bit about the Ark of the Covenant for a minute. The Ark of the Covenant. It was a covenant God made with his people. I will be your God and you'll be my people. And he created an ark, or he had Moses create this ark, this box, beautiful, overlaid with gold. And inside the ark were the tablets, the law of God. Inside was Aaron's rod that budded, a symbol of the authority of God. And inside the ark was some of the manna that they had in the desert. Provision and the very sustaining life of God, all is inside. A lid was on top of it. And then on top of that is what were two cherubim with their wings touching, and that was called the mercy seat. The mercy seat. And that is where the presence of God came and dwelt. And the Ark of the Covenant is where the presence of God was. And the entire camp, north, south, east, and west, encircled the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. That's where it was. And Israel camped all around it. It was in the middle of the camp. The Ark of the Covenant. It's what, when Joshua said, when you see that presence of God move, go after it. I love what it says in verse 11. Skip down there if you've got your Bibles. And it says, behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over ahead of you into the Jordan. I like how Eugene Peterson does it in the Message. He says this, look at what's before you, the ark of the covenant. Think of it. The master of the entire universe is crossing the Jordan as you watch. Oh. On a clear night, any of you like to, and there, you know, like you, maybe you go to the desert to look at the stars. Who, you ever done that? Go to the desert or just like, go to the beach and where you can just see the stars. Isn't it remarkable? One of the things I loved about being on a ship many, many years ago was it was just dark. There were no city lights. We were far from land, crossing the Atlantic over to the Panama Canal. There was no lights other than the lights of the ship, and you know, we would block them all out, and you could see. It's like you could reach out and touch the stars. It's amazing. Well, the Milky Way. So let's just consider our Milky Way, our small little galaxy among the billions of galaxies that are out there. You know, in the Milky Way, there are 300 billion stars. I don't know how they came up with that number. There's 300,567,000 and what? I don't know. But they're saying there's 300 billion stars. Each one of the stars is enough to power 100 million Earths. If you took one star and represented it with one grain of sand, do you know how much sand it would take to represent 300 billion? 460 tons! Come on! I mean, that's like a hillside of sand. You'd have to have earth movers coming in, beep, 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 you know, dumping load after load after load of sand to equal 460 tons of sand. That would represent 300 billion stars. And yet that's just our Milky Way. Look at what's before you, the Ark of the Covenant. Think of it. The master of the entire earth is crossing the Jordan as you watch. And God's presence is on the ark, the mercy seat. I want to camp out here for just a minute. You got my notes. Jesus. Jesus is the ark of the new covenant that God has made with us. Jesus has fulfilled all the laws of God. Jesus is the full authority of God. And Jesus is your sustaining life, your manna in the wilderness. And it was on the mercy seat of the cross where Jesus took our sins upon himself and died for us. And now, get this. And now, the presence of God does not just come down to one geographical location on one ancient symbol called the Ark of the Covenant. As beautiful and as miraculous as that was, His presence now comes into my life and into your life. Whoa! This God of the universe, who created not only our Milky Way, but all the galaxies that our telescopes so far have found. But what about what is beyond? Our God, your God, is amazing. He is fantastic. He is brilliant. We sing, when you walk into the room, everything changes. We talk about the sick being healed, the dead coming to life. But it didn't just happen 2,000 years ago. It says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. The same Jesus that walked this earth is in this room now. And He is the same Jesus is with you wherever you go. He is with you in your home. He is with you in school. He is with you in your place of work. He is with you when you're smack dab in front of that neighbor that irritates you like no one else. He is there. Oh, I gotta say this. That I'm not sure where I'm at in my notes. One of the things that it says is consecrate yourself. I used to think that meant I had to work harder at being holy. And then I suddenly realized one day, I can't be any more holy than what Jesus has made me. So then how do I let who Jesus has made me to be express itself? I'm looking at my hand and I'm wishing I had brought a glove. But I don't have one. But imagine me putting a glove over my hand. There's my hand inside of a glove, right? You and I are the glove. The hand is Jesus. And I think you and I we'll make much better progress in this thing called Christianity when we get this one truth down. How can I let who Jesus is inside of me express Himself through me the best? You see, it's not about me trying to become more holy. It's about how do I let the holiness of Jesus flow through me to people around me. And it makes all the difference. Some people have asked me, Ron, how is it that some people seem to have so much favor of God, or God seems to flow through their lives and all kinds of wonderful things happen? And I would say, you know, it's not that so-and-so has grown so quickly in the Lord. It's that they have learned to yield to the Lord. And I firmly believe this truth. it says somewhere, I am sorry, I can't think of the address, but it says that do you not know that the Holy Spirit, that God has earnestly desires, that means he's passionately committed to his presence dwelling in you? Whoa. Do you not know that God earnestly desires the Spirit whom he has created to dwell in you? So therefore offer up your bodies as living sacrifices. Living sacrifice. Now there's a good one. Sometimes you know that I come from some charismatic circles. And lots of people like to say, you know, they want the fire of God to fall down on them. You know, more fire. I even pray that sometimes, you know. In Spanish and Latin American cultures, más fuego, más fuego. They're asking for more of God's fire. God's fire only comes down on those offerings that were fully committed and sacrificed to be consumed. There's things in your life, there are things in my life that need to get yielded back to the Lord. I believe the degree that each of us are willing to jealously guard God's presence will be the measure of his presence that he releases to us. How does that work its way out? Let's take work. You're in a situation and your boss is treating you without the respect you deserve. You could drink those bitter waters. Oh, someone brought me up. Thank you. Oh, that's good. Isn't water great? Water's good. We could drink on the sweet water of God's word, or we can drink on the bitterness of that situation, and we can say, Lord, you know who I am. I die out to my reputation. I die out to my rights. I die out to my opinions being followed. I am yielded. I am yours. Now, you may not bow like that in the office. It might look really weird, but that's the prayer. I've been talking to constituents on the phone in my other job, and some of them, they are very, very rude, using colorful metaphors. And I'll just pray. I say, oh, quietly, you know, not out loud. That would, that might be effective, huh? Calling a state office. Hey, hang on a minute right now. I'd just like to pray in Jesus' name. Is that all right with you? But I'll pray. I'll just say, oh, Lord, give me your heart for this person, because right now they are so rude. All I want to do is say, shut up and hang up. I'm sorry. Again, this is me. Not you. I know I'm just talking to myself. But instead, I say, will you give me your heart for them? I give up my right they're saying all kinds of things about me. This is the first time I've had an interaction with them, Lord, so I know it's not about me. It's all about you. And what do you want to do in their life? I don't know. Give me grace. Give me patience. And I'll just pray those kinds of prayers quietly as the person is talking and I'm listening to them. And then I'm able to respond like the Lord would want to respond to them. Now, they don't always get what they want, right? But I can treat them well, even if they haven't treated me well. And that's letting the presence of God settle into a situation so that you're not responding the way you would want to respond, the way your flesh would want to respond. Guy cuts you off in the road. Oh, that used to be a real hard one for me. I was with my girls. Okay, I'm gonna go ahead because this. Yeah, I'm gonna go ahead with this one. This was before the Lord really got a hold of me and my anger. And a guy cut me off on the road, and he was so close that he nearly caused an accident. And my two little girls are in the back seat in their car seats. And I panicked because I thought he was going to clip the front end of my car and there's going to be an accident. I slammed on my brakes, honked my horn, gave him the finger. Sorry, just being honest. And I said, "You idiot," and some other colorful metaphor. Kids are in the back of the car. "Daddy, what does blankety blank mean?" Oh, man. So I got to make it right. You know, I said, "Girls, I'm so sorry. I panicked. I was angry. Yeah, blah, blah, blah. You know, would you please forgive me? Those are not the words that I should have used." You know, and made it right. But that's how the flesh wants to respond sometimes, right? And the comment up here was a lot. Again, they're just talking about my life. This is about me. It's not about you. And when I let God in, everything changes. Everything changes. And I didn't get through the notes that I had prepared, but I think we got to where God wanted us to be, about recognizing that the ark of the Lord is crossing a Jordan, and the presence of Jesus is in your life. You can yield and follow after it, or you could stand back in fear and resist. But I want to give us all an opportunity as we close out this morning with our final song and ask the worship team to come on up to just yield to the Lord any area of your life that the Lord has been speaking to you while we've shared. We're going to spend a little bit of time in prayer, and then we'll segue straight into this final worship song. And as we're singing the song, there'll be people up here in the four corners that are ready to pray. You may want them to pray for you with what area you've wanted to yield, but really what I want those prayer teams to be up for, you may have come here and you need healing, physical or emotional, or you may need some other kind of touch from the Lord. So don't allow this invitation that we're about to all pray keep you from going to one of these prayer teams, because somehow people will think, "Oh my gosh, it must be some terrible thing." Besides, remember, we're dying to our reputation, right? It doesn't matter what people think. What matters is that you and I yield to the Lord of the whole earth, because the Ark of the Covenant is in your Jordan. The foot of Jesus' presence has already set foot into the Jordan of your life. That which is between you and the promise God has given to you. And He is making a way for you. Let's pray.